Looking back on this year that was winding down, 2013 winding down, and as many of you this past year have gone through and listened to the news or watched programs on TV about the year in review, or heard as I did a radio program Monday morning going to work on Moody, where the station manager of the station in Chattanooga, Tommy's going to help with something, where the station manager of the station in Chattanooga was retiring after 16 years with Moody, and he was just reflecting on his time in ministry, and he was reflecting on the years of service and all the things he'd gotten to be involved in. It's appreciate that kind of reflection. The song Tommy just led us in, Created Me a New Heart, you may have seen at the bottom of one of the slides, it referred to Psalm 51 and verse 10. And that's a psalm where David was reflecting on his life and reflecting on things he had been involved in that he wished he hadn't been, and looking forward based on that, hoping to have a new heart going forward. Well, that's kind of at the crux of this morning's lesson, thinking of looking back and looking forward. And I know Friday when I talked to my mom, she was thinking about two things in particular. She was thinking about Mike Munchak and my brothers. My mother's 95, but she's still keeping track of stuff, and she was keeping track of Mike Munchak, and there'd been an announcement Friday that he was likely going to be continued for another year, which didn't come to pass Saturday, but we were talking about his time and his contributions along the way, and my mother respects his integrity and his demeanor and appreciates that. And then she talked, the main reason for the call was about my brothers. And I don't know about your siblings, but my siblings are really different than I am. My siblings play pranks on each other and do a lot of things that I'd never participate in like they would. At my house, it was dangerous to be a deep sleeper because of the things that my brothers would do to folks while they were deeply asleep. And what my mom's call was about Friday was one of my brothers had done surgery on the other brother. One of my brothers had knee trouble, and so Burton, the doctor, had done surgery on my other brother, Chug, who had knee trouble. And I was just reflecting on that, and when I told John about it, he had said, you know, things have really changed. Because years ago, if you'd had a chance to have one of us knocked out and be able to do whatever you wanted to, there'd be fear of tattoos, there'd be fear of all sorts of things just appearing out of the blue that you never. But times change, seasons change, and my one brother took care of mother. I'm not sure to the full extent he took care of him, yet to be seen. But as we think about things that we leave behind, like my brothers left behind, some of playing pranks on each other in those kind of sense, we sometimes deal with things we leave behind in life. My first remembrance of being concerned about things that are left behind had to do with camping and scouts, and just the message that when you're on a camping trip, you should not leave a lot of stuff behind. You ought to leave the campsite better than you left it. Now, this is a hypothetical group of campers, just a typical random group who went camping up someplace that looks a little bit like it could be Rock Island, perhaps. And on this trip, they took all sorts of stuff, besides the travel trailer, besides the screen porch, besides the tarpaulin, their chairs, their tables, there's a bicycle, there's a cooler full of food here and lots of other food elsewhere. There's a coffee maker. Not sure why in the world anyone would bring a coffee maker on a trip, but there was one in this party that couldn't do without a coffee maker. And there's somebody holding a football for no apparent reason. No. Lots of stuff. But when that crew, of which Linda and I were a part, and the Parkers and the Womacks and some of the Holtz and others, when we left that site, nothing left behind. That was our intent, to not leave any, a lot of stuff taken there, nothing left behind that was left there. And sometimes in our lives, we get concerned a lot about physically what kind of things we leave behind. But the message for us this morning is not about what we may leave behind physically. It's what we leave behind that makes a difference, and what we leave behind that may last. A favorite for some in this congregation is the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and it deals with what was left behind, not physically, but what was left behind in relationships and what was left behind in the lives of others. 1946 film by Frank Capra with Jimmy Stewart starring as George Bailey and Donna Reed as his wife. And in that film, Jimmy Stewart, early in the film, was about to take his own life. He was despondent. He was just really upset because of what was going on in his world and his business that had gone south, had gone bad on him, and was thinking his life was not worth living, when appeared to him in this story an angel in the form of Clarence. And that's Clarence the angel. Can't help but think about how many times in the New Testament when angels are in the Bible, and angels are mentioned, almost always there are the words "fear not" associated with the appearance of an angel. And I reckon if that guy showed up in my house, I'd probably be afraid a little bit, but for a different reason than the angels of God's words had folks fear not. But Clarence intervened and took George Bailey through that community of Bedford Falls and showed him all the lives that he had touched with his helping hand and his good deeds and his caring for people and the relationships he had along the way. And that changed his perspective totally about life. And you look at his face here of a despondent man, not sure what I'm going to do, thinking my life is worthless, and the image at the end of the film of George Bailey with a different outlook, as he had been recalibrated to know that it wasn't the physical stuff that mattered. It wasn't the money in the bank that mattered. It was how his life had interacted with others. And that's so, so true for us. And how our lives can be so turned upside down when we're focused on the physical trappings of this world and money in the bank and business and other stuff that isn't going to matter a bit in eternity. If we can just do that transformation to realize what does matter, what does last, oh, it's great. Well, God's Word is good about sharing with us examples of people who had their eyes set on eternity, people who had their eyes set on that long term and on things that lasted. And those examples are lived out in the lives of people, but the message is also there, in particular, with some final words that individuals shared and left behind. And there are a handful of these just to touch on. There are the final words that Moses shared as he blessed the Israelites, as he blessed the 12 tribes of Israel at the end of his life. Moses is believed to be the penman, the scribe for those first five books, the Pentateuch, and at the end of those five books, the end of Deuteronomy, is where that blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel is given. Joshua, as he was about to leave this world and reflecting back on his bringing the people through the Exodus after Moses' departure and into the Promised Land, gave that charge to Israel about making a choice with what they were going to do. Jonathan had some last words to David, and we'll look at those in a little bit more in just a minute. David, in turn, had some last words he gave to Solomon, where he said, quit you like a man, or step up to the challenge that's before you. And then Jesus had a farewell address that he gave to his apostles, recorded in John 14. We'll take a look at just a couple of these, but it's in the vein of and thinking about, what is it that we're leaving behind? What is it that we're truly leaving behind? If someone was to think about our last words, our last impact, our last influence like these folks, what would they get from what we leave behind? Well, over in 1 Samuel chapter 23 are Jonathan's last words to David. And that the context for this is that Jonathan's father Saul, who was king, had been chasing David around the countryside trying to kill him. He had done whatever was in his power to put David to death. David wasn't getting up in the morning thinking about, what am I going to wear to work? I expect David woke up in the mornings thinking about, where do I run? Where do I hide? Is he here? Is my life about to be over? King Saul was after him. And in this passage, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. I appreciate that. This one that intervened, in spite of his father, the king's wishes, Jonathan's going out and trying to help David, and he's helping him not necessarily solve the problem immediately before him, but helping him find strength in the Lord. And it's tempting for us to try and intervene by being fixers of problems. It's tempting for us to try and go fix what hurts, but not deal with what's at the core of it. Jonathan, I appreciate, in going more to the core, tried to help David find strength in the Lord. Couldn't turn everything else around that was going on. Couldn't remove all the issues, but he helped David find strength. And I think that's an example for us as we work with others to help one another find strength in the Lord. You read on what Jonathan said to David. He said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan went home and David remained at Horesh." Jonathan shared those words, four things with him. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Don't know the nature of that covenant, but I anticipate based on their deep friendship, love, respect for each other, it was a pact of some sort of we'll look out for each other. We will maintain our relationship no matter what, and it matters more than the kingdom or whatever else. But he selflessly put his friend first. And in spite of the fact that had David been killed, Jonathan might be the next one on the throne. I mean, he was in line for that, but he's putting David first in those matters. But those four things he said, he told David, he said, "Don't be afraid. My father, Saul, he's not going to hurt you." He said that you'll be king and I'll be second to you. I'll be, in essence, by your side. Years ago, there was a minister by the name of Donald Cole that some folks may remember. He had a program on the radio. Happened to be on Moody again. Heard him one time in my truck where he was talking about this passage. And he said, you know, those four statements are interesting because ask the question, did they all come true? And indeed, "Don't be afraid" came true. "My father Saul will not harm you." Saul didn't harm David. "You'll be king over Israel" came true. But was Jonathan there when David became king? Was Jonathan by his side? Well, that one's not quite the same as the first three. Because when you read on in Samuel and find the next mention of the name Jonathan, you read about it in the context of Jonathan's death. You read, "The Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them. Many were slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons." Mentioned among the sons killed Jonathan by name. So before David becomes king, Jonathan is not there. Or is he? As you read on, you see that his presence wasn't there physically, but his influence and impact was with David as David reigned. As David was on the throne, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, David asked, "Is there still anyone left from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for the sake of this guy I made a covenant with, this guy who was my friend, this guy that I cared about? He's gone, but anybody I can show kindness for his sake?" There was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David. And David said, "Are Ziba your servant?" He replied, "The king asked, is there no one left of the house of Saul to whom I could show God's kindness?" And Ziba said, "Well, there's a king. There's a son of Jonathan. He's crippled. He's not able to get out. He's crippled in both feet." Jonathan gone. David thinking of that son. That could have been all David did, of just saying, "Well, watch out for him," or he could have sent him some money, could have done something from a distance, could have said, "You know, Jonathan was a good guy." But David didn't leave it with that. David said, "Where is he?" And Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So David, the king, had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth," he said, I'm your servant. You think about Mephibosheth, this one who's been crippled in his feet, this one that's been forgotten about in essence, and the king's calling him into his presence, the king who was chased by Saul, tried to be murdered by Saul. You know, if I was Mephibosheth, I'd be thinking, it's this time for revenge for against me as the last one left of the household that tried to murder this man. Don't be afraid, David said. Don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Jonathan's gone, but for his sake, an influence is continuing. Kindness is being shown. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should treat me like this?" So Jonathan's not physically there at his side, but it's as if he was in a way, in the influence that continued to live on in the life of David and making a difference in those he loved. So David did what he said, restored the physical goods to Mephibosheth that belonged to his family, but David set a place at the king's table for this man, Mephibosheth, who had been forgotten and left out, to come and sit and eat. And the last verse of chapter 9, it's not shown on this slide, but the very last verse says that Mephibosheth always ate at the table of the king in essence. He was taken in, not a relative, but treated like a son, given a place at a table. Does that echo ring true in our lives? Are we taken in, though we're not blood kin, treated as children, given a place at a table? And indeed we are. That's what God has done for each one who turns to Him. He has made a place for us where we don't naturally fit and treats us as His own. It's just amazing. There was a poet by the name of Julie Martin that wrote this short poem that just talked about Mephibosheth and said, "I am that Mephibosheth, crippled by my twisted pride and hiding from you in a barren place where you could not find me, where you would not give me what I deserve, but somehow you found me. And I don't understand why, but you gave me what I do not deserve. You not only spared my desolate life, but you made it bountiful. And here at your table, I will thank you, my King." I just appreciate that. I appreciate that sense that we are given a place because of the influence of someone that went before. Someone like Jonathan who died, but died in a way that his life and influence would live on. And that's our Lord. That's Jesus Christ, our Savior, that before his death, he lived his life in a way that his influence would reach to our time, hundreds, thousands of years later, and have an impact on us day by day, so that in this day and time, we have a place at the king's table. That's just amazing. It's worth thinking about that one who set us a place at the king's table and his last words before he died. He could have been concerned about 1,000 different things that were going to take place, but in his final words to his followers, his disciples, over in John 14, that beautiful passage that talks about, you know, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Starting with that message of don't let your hearts be troubled. This is going to work out. I appreciate that. Later on in the passage, as he concludes his address to his disciples, he says, "All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said." He said, there's one coming after I'm gone. This Holy Spirit will dwell in you, remind you of the things I've said to you. So one of the things that Jesus left behind when he left this world was remembrance for his followers, for folks even like us, of the life that he lived and the words that he spoke as he lived out the will of God that's here. And then Jesus goes on to say specifically something he leaves behind. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I did not give it as the world gives. Did not let your hearts be troubled. Did not be afraid." He starts, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He gets to this point, says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. I'm leaving you a peace. It's not what the world gives. Paul later wrote in Philippians about that peace, and how did he describe it? He said it's a peace that passes understanding. It is. It's not what the world can understand. That's part of what Jesus left behind for each of us. He brought into the conversations and relationships in which he engaged. Now, just think. Now, sometimes I don't always leave conversations peacefully. I apologize for that. And I ask your forgiveness when I don't. But you know, sometimes we stir things up more than we bring peace. And it's important for us, I think, as followers of Christ, to try and help promote that peace that passes understanding in our relationships. He goes on in the last part of this passage. He says, you heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. And he goes on to say down in verse 31, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Come now, let us leave. That's his final words as they're about to go out, as the true events of that Passion Week are about to unfold. And he left behind not only peace, not only remembrance, not only those words that we need not fear, but this sense of an example of selfless love and of obedience, doing whatever the Father asked him to do. He spoke of leaving those things, and he asked, in our lives, what do we really leave behind? What do we have opportunity to leave behind? Do we leave behind remembrances of God's Word being lived out in our lives, coming through in our words and our actions? That's part of what Jesus did. That's part of his example for us. Do we leave behind peace in the conversations and relationships that we've been a part of? Are we leaving that behind as we walk through this world? Are we leaving behind example of selfless love and obedience? You can think about a lot of things that we might, quote, leave behind. Things that you might write in a will or in a last testament. But none of those count. None of those matter as much as these things. These are the things that really matter. And they're what Christ, by his example, set forth for us. One set of those final words that I mentioned at the start of the lesson that comes back again is this set from Joshua. As he was on his last days of this world, last days of leading Israel to that promised land that God had offered, and he just told the people there, he said, you've got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that message is one that's so important for us to recognize. We can't change what we've already left behind. I can't go back and unsay things I said yesterday or the day before. I can't go back and undo actions that I did that I shouldn't have done in the past. Can't change that, but I can change what I'm about to leave behind. And that's where the blessing is. I can change what I'm going to leave behind in the next breath that I have, as you can change the things that you'll leave behind with your next breaths and words and actions. And the charge that Joshua gave is the charge for each of us to just make that choice, that what we're going to leave behind going forward is going to make a difference. And it's going to be in the pattern of what Christ left behind, of things that encourage. It's going to be in the pattern of what Jonathan did that makes a difference for generations to come. Close with this slide, just thinking back what really matters for us. One is the recognition that every one of us has an impact on the world around about us. We may think we don't. We may think like George Bailey, like we've made no difference in this world, when in fact we do make a difference. We really have impact on folks we touch day by day. And that impact can make such a big difference. It can last for generations to come, not just those we're with today, but like Jonathan, like Jesus, for generations to come. Can't change what we left behind, but boy, we can change what we're going to leave behind. That's where to engage. That's the lever to pull, the point of engagement. That's where we need to make a difference going forward. And that's the choice we have this moment. Each moment that we call now, that term, each moment that we call now, we're making that choice of what we are going to leave behind. And I just encourage each of you to not worry and fret on what's past. That's gone. Can't change. Think about what I can do now. What can we leave behind now that gives Him glory and honor? This morning, if you need to make that choice in response to Joshua's charge about choosing who you're going to serve, if you need to obey His gospel, if you need to ask for prayers of the congregation and change the direction your life's going, now's an opportunity to do that. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I
thoughts. Good. Thank you, David. I really appreciated those thoughts. So if you want to do the same thing, make sure you get a copy of the bulletin. Look over those people that you can pray for. We sang it. Get on your knees. Beg God for His grace on somebody, on your friends, on your neighbors. Those that you can actually serve. Remember, the servant is no greater than his master. Let's go and serve those around us. Father, we just thank you so much that you have given us the examples that you have. Help us to understand what it means to be a servant. Father, use us. Put your will in our way. Give us the strength to know what your will is and to obey it, Father. Forgive us where we go wrong. Forgive us where we misinterpret things. Bless us as a congregation. Help us to ever be not only vigilant, but always loving to all and giving to all as you have given to us, undeserving as we are. We thank you, Father. In His name we pray. Amen.